the Book of Common Prayer, it states that deacons are called to make Christ and his redemptive love known by word and example to those among whom they live and work and worship, and to interpret to the church the needs, concerns, and hopes of the world. It is from that authority that I speak these words to you today in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The word authority can be a confusing word. It can come from a greater truth, or it can come from a self-perceived point of power. It can promote liberation, or it can be oppressive and abusive. In last Sunday's gospel, Jesus, as he began his Galilean ministry, proclaimed the good news of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. It's time to repent and to believe." Now here he is in Capernaum, in the synagogue, teaching. Now everyone knew that for religious teaching to be genuine or to hold authority, it had to come from the ones with power to speak of these things, namely the priests and the scribes. Who was this unknown man? What permission does he hold to teach in the synagogue, not speaking the words of a rabbi or of Moses, but of his own understanding? How audacious of him! How disrespectful! How dangerous! Few, if any, of the elders recognized the source of his authority. Yet the man with the unclean spirit knew, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus called the spirit out, and it obeyed him. Everyone was astounded. This was a new teaching, this authority that even the unclean spirits obeyed. News began to spread quickly. In the first century Israel, there were those who had much authority, and there were those who had none. The violence of the Roman occupation affected all of Israel. Life was very difficult and equally dangerous for all those who were impoverished. The Roman military was the ultimate authority, and they used terror to enforce peace. The other group with authority were the priests, elders, Sadducees, and Pharisees. We remember these groups. They are the ones that Jesus and John the Baptist called a brood of vipers. According to Aubrey M. Hendricks Jr. in his book, The Politics of Jesus, the wealthy hereditary priestly class played a major part in this reign of terror. Included in this class were the high priests, other priests, and the elders. The Sadducees and the Pharisees served the priestly class. Priests were an aristocratic class, gaining their status through inheritance. Elders were not priests, they were simply the heads of the richest families in Jerusalem. It benefited all of them economically to maintain a relationship with Rome. The priest offered daily sacrifices to Caesar to satisfy Rome. Rome, in turn, protected the Jerusalem temple, the source of the priest's wealth. Rome got rid of anyone who threatened the authority or status and power of the priests. Public crucifixions took place along the most public roads with the pure intention of reminding the citizens exactly who was in charge. It's easy to see why the priests are Jesus's primary opponents. They had the most to lose as they willingly exploited their fellow Jews for the sake of their own wealth. The Sadducees' political and social influence came from their great wealth. It benefited them also to oppose Jesus. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were a devout, non-political group of men whose main concerns were obeying scriptural law and respecting the tradition while observing ritual purity. Their biggest problem was that the letter of the law was more important than human need. It's simple to observe purity laws when there's no need to work or worry about where the food's coming from. It's not as simple for those who work so that they might eat. Most people in Israel were poor, living in profound poverty, and the major cause of that was the Roman taxation. Added to that was the religious tax demanded by the priests. Indebtedness caused those who could not repay taxes or their loans to sell themselves, their older children, or others in the household into slavery. Or the family members were simply taken and tortured. Hendrick's point is that not only was the Roman occupation a burden to the people, so also was the aristocratic hereditary priestly class. It was a reign of terror against the people of Israel by the people of Israel. And it came from an authority bound up in human power. So here comes this unknown person teaching as if he has some sort of authority to declare the word of God. Every word he spoke, every person who listened to him, threatened the system that benefited the aristocratic classes because he promised a liberation from oppression. Can you imagine how the people of Galilee felt when they heard Jesus proclaiming that the kingdom of God was near? From where did Jesus get this authority? From the very same place that the priests, elders, Pharisees, and Sadducees could have claimed their own. From the Torah, the law of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Instead, they chose personal wealth rather than that love. This is the question for us today in these times. Which authority do we choose? Love of God and neighbor, or wealth and power? What about our personal authority? What gives us our authority to speak out against injustice, to rebuke the unclean spirits of our time? What authority do we have to speak out against a system that allows a few to have the most, while too many have little or nothing? All God's children have the same needs. We need a new normal. The old one doesn't work for everyone. It makes it too easy to believe that violence happens to others. Too easy to lock our car doors and avoid eye contact for out of fear that someone will ask something of us. It's too easy to ignore the fact that God's children are hungry, cold, homeless, caged, as we are tucked in all warm and cozy. It's too easy to put a Band-Aid on a gaping wound of national hunger as we push ourselves away from the table and walk away believing that we have done all that we can. It's far too easy to feel safe while states and countries burn, ice caps melt, and hurricanes destroy. It's too simple to accept that these things are normal. Loving our neighbors in words alone is effortless, yet it is not an empty phrase or even a request. It is a demand for action, yet not without risk. Claiming the authority to demand that our social policies change for the good of all can exact a personal cost, just as it would have cost the priest to live into the love of God rather than the love of money. Seeking harmony alone is more costly. Harmony does not mean that justice has been achieved. It only means that too many of us are silent in speaking out against the injustices. It can be frightening to talk about Jesus. It's even more so to think of acting like Jesus. Who wants to risk confrontation or argument? Yet the unclean spirit was willing to be rebuked and cast out as he proclaimed, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It knew that as the kingdom drew near, its end was imminent. The unclean spirit recognized Jesus for who he was, while the scribes and the priests only continued to feel threatened by his presence, afraid of what he would cost them. Jesus offered hope to an oppressed and wounded group of people. He promised them the kingdom of God was near, and by casting out the unclean spirit, that the time of oppressive possession was coming to an end. He ignited their interest, their hope, and the possibility of deliverance from the terror. How do we proclaim that same justice that Jesus proclaims? In our own lives, in our society. In what ways would our proclamations bring love of God and neighbor into just social policy changes? I certainly have no power or authority to empower you. Yet I can speak from my own place that we are already empowered. You, me, we are the body of Christ. In our baptismal vows, we claim our covenant with God. This is our authority. I will continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship. I will persevere in resisting evils, repent, and return to God. I will proclaim by words and example the good news of God found in Jesus Christ. I will seek and serve God in all persons, loving my neighbor as myself. And I will strive for justice and peace among all peoples, respecting the dignity of every human being with God's help. Continue, persevere, proclaim, seek, serve, strive, respect. We don't have to ask how. The answer is in these words. We are empowered by the command to act. We're not called to seek human approval. It doesn't matter if the world has yet to recognize our authority. It matters only that we recognize this authority given to us in Scripture in our covenant with God by the waters of our baptism. Whose favor do we seek? The empire or God's? Are we able to accept our knowledge of God and be empowered to speak and act against the injustices in our world and to speak and act for those for whom Jesus holds a special affinity, the poor and the oppressed? This is my last time with you for a while. As I go, I leave you with the words of Jimi Hendrix. He said, "When the power of love overcomes the love of power, the world will know peace." Let us work from the power of love, letting go of our love of power, opening the world before us in a new array, which shows us that peace is never without justice. Love does have the power to change all things. Amen.